Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 31 to 39. I did preach this passage not too long ago, but we're back here. It's on page 944. If Herb hands you a Bible, it's page 944. Today we're looking at a controversial, we're going to get a bit more controversial today. We're looking at a culture of offense, being offended. Some have called it victimhood culture, and I want to emphasize that my heart here today is not to call out anyone in shame or to get mad or frustrated, because this is not the way of the cross. This is not the way that our Lord Jesus would speak into this. At the very end, I'll give away the punchline to this whole thing, is that love is going to overcome. The power that we have comes from being grounded in the love of God. So may the love of God saturate my words here today. May the love of God be what covers all that I say to you today, so that you would know that I love you and I care for you, and that our desire here today is that we would find the things that the God who loves us wants us to have. That the reality that the God who loves you, his victory, his overcoming power would become a reality to us today. I'm going to read the passage first, and then we're going to talk about the issues of today. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a great passage, hey? It's one we need to hear today, because we live in a day, as I said, where it's a culture of being offended, a culture of victimhood. I'll put you up there. Our identity seems to today be tied up with our victimhood. What has happened to us? As I was looking into this, I came across a speaker, quite a controversial figure in the UK. Her name is Claire Fox, and she goes to university campuses, and she triggers a lot of people. And she finds that when she's trying to talk with people or just present, that someone will invariably at some point say to her, "That offends me." And when she looks at their face, what she sees is real trauma, real horror, real pain. Like, this person absolutely cannot handle what she's saying, and they say, "That offends me." So what they mean when they say that is, "Please stop, you can't talk anymore." So "That offends me" becomes this shutdown, this trump card that can shut down any conversation. She wrote a book called I Find That Offensive, and she lays the blame on this at a culture of catastrophe, fear-mongering that comes from health and protection services, anti-bullying emphases, and overdiagnosis and everything, hate speech and expanding definitions of what constitute a safe place, or and on. She says that this comes from, and this is a big sentence, multiculturalism's relativistic conflation of tolerance with positive recognition, What that means is, if you don't positively recognize someone in their viewpoint, agree with them and support them and celebrate it, then you're seeing it as being intolerant and oppressive. And so this there's no nuance, there's no middle ground anymore. And so everything gets, conversations get shut down. She is the one that is credited with the phrase snowflakes. She's called people today Generation Snowflake, which means, it's a metaphor, that everyone is unique and precious, and but very delicate and will melt down at the slightest heat. So it's not a super positive turn. She knows it's an insult. But looking at the rise of victimhood culture, another book is causing quite a bit of waves right now is by two authors, Campbell and Manning. And they have a way of looking at this. They say there's actually three cultures in play. And the first one, the three cultures, we're going to look at four parts of those cultures. How do you get self-worth in that culture? How easily are you slighted? How easily are you offended? What do you do when you're slighted? How do you take care of the problem? And what does it mean to be moral versus evil? So in an honor culture, this is a very bad caricature of honor cultures. Most cultures in the world have an honor system to them. I'm not an expert in all these systems. The ones that I've studied the most were the biblical ones. Both the Hebrew Jewish culture and the Greek cultures of that day were very much honor based. But you see that system operate throughout the world. But in the Old West, the honor system in America, you became valuable, you had self-worth if you earned it. You had to earn your self-worth, right? And so you'd earn it different ways, building up your ranch or taking care of stuff or being an honorable person. If you got slighted, well, you were easily offended because if someone attacked your honor, then that was attacking probably the most valuable thing that you had. If you don't have your honor, you've got nothing. And so things could escalate quickly. So if you dishonored someone badly enough, they'd say, I'll see you out in the street at high noon, right? And then you're going to shoot each other dead because that's what honor systems do. You have to take care of it yourself. You own justice. It's up to you to settle your own scores. And then finally, the moral person, besides being a loving, honest person who does good, The one thing that sets this culture apart is that they really emphasize courage, and the coward is seen as immoral. Okay, so it doesn't matter how good you are. If you're yellow, then you're yellow, right? Like you're a coward, you know? And so I don't know if I said that right. Anyways, on we go. The other one is a dignity-based culture. This one actually largely emerges from the Bible. It comes from Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let us make man in our own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so when we look at all people have an intrinsic worth. They have a sacred life that's worth saving, a life that's worth something, not because of what they've done, but because of who they are. As a human being made in the image of God, they have worth. That's a dignity-based culture. So each person is worthy of dignity. What happens when someone in a dignity-based culture is slighted? Well, they tend to be more thick-skinned. They would say things like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. My identity is not wrapped up in what you think of me. I can take some blows because my identity is determined by God or by my family. I have a deeper sense of identity than what you think, right? And so being more thick-skinned, they don't escalate things quickly either. They can take some blows, but when it gets bad enough that they need to take recourse, they need to find justice, they don't turn to violence in dignity-based cultures. They turn to the law. They turn to authorities and ask the courts to settle it. And finally, besides being a good person and truthful and all the rest, the moral person is dutiful. Is the person who fulfills their obligations, while the person who is immoral is the negligent or the lazy one who doesn't fulfill their duties. Okay, so that's now both of these are actually in play in our culture today. And I think both need to be in play. You can't just toss all responsibility off to the state. We teach our children there are things that you need to take care of. Like when I was a kid and I was being picked on constantly, we tried the parental intervention. We tried the meetings with the teachers and it was getting so bad. And finally my dad said to me one day, you know, sometimes it's okay to punch someone in the face. And the next day on the bus, he just wouldn't stop and pop right in the nose. And he was bleeding everywhere. His mom was the bus driver. I thought she was going to kill me. But you know what? There was no more problems. Okay. So sometimes when you're young, but there are times even when we're not young, when we do have to rise to the occasion where the law is not going to be able to get there in time. And we need to be people of courage and stand up. Right. So these are both in play. You're also your reputation. Yes, you have worth, but your word may not be worth anything, right? You have worth as a person, but your word might not be worth anything because you haven't earned it. You have to earn trust or a good word, but you may or may not have that. Fair enough? Okay, now, victimhood culture is different. According to these authors, victimhood culture starts out with the sense that everybody has an intrinsic worth, but you don't have to earn it. And they are also easily slighted and will escalate things dramatically, right? But instead of turning to violence or taking care of things yourself, as you might in an honor culture, they take it to the law. They take it to the authorities, whether it's the dean of the school or they take it to the principal or they take it to the courts or the human rights tribunal. And the moral person in victimhood culture is the victim and the evil person is the privileged. It doesn't even matter if you tell the truth or not. Being privileged makes you suspect. Being white makes you suspect. Being male makes you suspect. And thank you all for forgiving me for mansplaining this to you as a white male. You know I love you. And I do not say any of this stuff condescendingly. I say it as your pastor who loves you. And I think that where this is taking us and lures any of us is somewhere very negative, even for those who get to play the victim card. I don't think it's good for us. And so I want to walk us through the gospel today and how then we can speak into a victimhood culture. Have you seen this today? They would say today that I've been mansplaining to you. They would say today that even in the things that I say, there are microaggressions, which are small incidents of disrespect that accumulate over time and become an oppression. They would say that speech is violence. So even if I express an opinion that disagrees with you, even if I do it respectfully and lovingly, I may become the justification of another person's violent behavior. They would come up with terms like I'm something-a-phobic or I'm something-ism, on. And if I really crossed the line, like I said, an inappropriate joke or something, then they would try to cancel me or deplatform me, raise a boycott against me to get me ousted, which is what's happening. We see this happening all over the place right now so that things that people have done, you know, 20, 30 years ago can come back and haunt them today and get them kicked out of their office or their job, unless you're Justin Trudeau, who seems to be bulletproof to this type of stuff, but everyone else dies 1,000 deaths. Sorry, I'm not getting into politics today, but I'm going to stop myself. counter labels. Okay, so in response to this, this actually is very aggressive and oppressive language that makes everyone scared to even speak publicly. As I was telling people this week that I would be talking about victimhood culture, I'm telling you the truth. I could not tell anyone what I was talking about without hearing a warning. Oh, you got to be so careful. Oh, you got to be so careful. And this becomes, and there's several of you in this room who are like, he's talking about me. Yeah, I am. I'm talking about a lot of you, okay, who are like, you got to be so careful because you know how quickly we can get offended, and it's tough to even just speak and be yourself. And so we talk about this politically correct culture, right? Which is not a terrible label to put out there. But when we say politically correct, what we mean is there's been an over-policing of our speech, but even a policing now of our thoughts. And the reaction against this has become quite bitter. So there's been counter-labels like Claire Fox's snowflake, or they will call people cry bullies. This is when someone wields their victimhood, even if it's only alleged, as a means to dominate and intimidate others. They will call people social justice warriors, which is a way of describing someone who has a chip on their shoulder and always seems to be looking for a fight, agitating, even if there really wasn't one, seeking, you know, a fight in the name of oppression. What we're seeing is more and more acrimony and division. People are fighting more, there's less agreement, the gap is getting wider and wider. It's promoting constant outrage and vigilance. And now we even see victim groups, people who define their political identity as a victim, competing with other victim groups. Trying to say, no, we're the greater victims, no, we're the greater victims, and if you can name yourself the greater victim, then you have the moral high ground. This is really happening. I just was looking this stuff up, and a university in the UK is kicking out of their membership, out of their LGBT community, they're kicking out the cisgendered gay males because they're no longer oppressed enough to be covered by the LGBT community. They're the G in the LGBT, but they're not victims enough, so they're being kicked out. That's one example. There are countless from Northern Ireland, all sorts of examples go back a long ways of people, you know, talking about which group was the most oppressed and on and on. And the thing is, I'm not sure that this scorekeeping is helpful to anyone, but the reason it's being played is because they're playing for the moral high ground. If I'm the greater victim, then I'm the more moral person and I have more of a right to speak and you don't because you are more privileged than me. Okay, where am I? Okay, yes. I would like to say that this doesn't help victims at all. We saw this in the Me Too movement. It didn't help victims at all. Me Too was important. Me Too was doing a good thing. It was giving a safe place for women to share their stories of sexual assault, of rape, and it needed to be said. Needed to be destigmatized, and people needed to be aware that this is happening. At the beginning, there's nothing wrong with Me Too. The activists come, and they try to hijack it. In fact, they did. And what they do is you take this culture here, and so now the victims have the moral high ground, which means that when the activists come in, they say some things like, all women must be believed all the time. Well, this has inherent in it a statement that men are not to be trusted because they're men. And women are to be trusted because they're women. So now all of a sudden we're talking about this instead of sexual assault. Now I'm going to say something really controversial, trigger warning on this. I think that there are lots of women who shouldn't be trusted. But the percentage is about the same as the number of guys who shouldn't be trusted. And that's why we have due process. But you see, the activists hijacked it, and now all of a sudden, what should have been something we all agreed on, Me Too, we should have all agreed on, now we're fighting about controversial statements that come from an activist culture of victimhood. Further, I don't think this helps victims at all, because even a psychologist would tell you, it is not healthy to define yourself by your victimhood. If you went to a counselor with your hurts, they're going to tell you through cognitive behavior therapy that you need to stop seeing yourself as a victim and start seeing yourself as someone who can overcome. They will tell you that, and they will walk you through steps so that you change your mentality from a victim to a victor. lights on. Okay, thanks, Lauren. It's not even healthy for us to be defining ourselves according to our victimhood, as a psychologist would tell you. They would tell you to move to victory language. And this passage does the same thing for us today. As I'm going to read the passage one more time. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor the things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As we look at this passage, what we see right off the top is that terrible things happen to people. Terrible things happen to people. This passage lists them. Talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. These are terrible things that create real victims. Now, I don't know all of your stories. I know some of your stories, and I know that there are some here today who have suffered things at this level. Terrible things that really wound you deep, deep, live with you as a long-lasting memory. I know that these things happen, and this passage is validating that. And I know that there's powers of oppression. It lists those powers several times. You hear people talking about the patriarchy all the time today. But look, this passage acknowledges there are hierarchies that are cruel. There are hierarchies that oppress us. These things exist, and they do create real victims. The good news I have for you today is that you're not alone in this. That Jesus, God's Son, suffered it with us. Terrible things happened to Jesus. This passage lists it as well. It reminds us that Jesus is the one who died. And if we go back in our minds and remember the story, he was condemned by corrupt courts. He was condemned by cowardly politicians. He was condemned by jealousy and bitterness and lies. He was condemned to death, and it was a brutal death. Read it at the book of Matthew, how they laid beatings on him and whipped him, how they called him names and put a crown of thorns on his head, heaping shame on him. "We hear you're a prophet. Who hit you?" they say as they blindfold him and spat on him. They made him carry his own cross. He was beaten to the point he couldn't even carry his own cross anymore, and a stranger had to carry it for him. In all of that, hear me in this, our Lord never saw himself as a victim. To be sure, he was the victim of these crimes. He was the victim of those crimes. But never once did he see himself as a victim. When he got up on that cross and he was hanging there, looking out at his murderers, he said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." As he died, he said, "It is finished." He was still winning, completing his task even as he died. He was not a victim. And this passage reminds us of that. Because Jesus knew that he would rise again. More than that, he was raised. And he is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us today. Terrible things happened to Jesus, but he did not see himself as the victim. He was the victor. He was conquering as he lost. And that's what we're called to see today as well. Jesus has promised you that same victory. He's interceding for you. The same Jesus who was crushed, defeated, killed, buried, rose again, is at the Father's right hand and is now praying for you that the same power that raised him from the dead would be at work within you so that we do not have to see ourselves as victims but can experience the same overcoming power that Christ experienced in our trials right now. This word, overcomers, I love it so much. A better translation, a fun translation that might be a little bit more literal would be instead of saying more than conquerors, it's actually one word. It's, you would say, super conquerors. Super conquerors. Supra conquerors might even be better. Super conquerors are people who win even when they're losing. Who are winning even when they're losing because they're playing a different game. You're winning even when you're losing because you're playing a different game. Mine doesn't end in death. Mine doesn't end in privilege. Mine ends in glory. And I'm playing for that game. And so it doesn't matter if I face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword, because I can still be a victor. I can still be an overcomer. I can still be more than a conqueror, even when I go through it. Something I think we need to resolve as Christians, we need to resolve in this, and I hope I've set an example in this because I've been convicted of this for a long time. I hear this reverse victimhood language being used by people where they say, oh, with the shutting down of freedom of speech, it's all about targeting Christians. Oh, you can discriminate against anyone. You can't discriminate against anyone, but you can discriminate against Christians. And we start crying these tears. Wah, wah, wah. Guys, hold on. We are not victims. We are the overcomers. They treated Jesus that way, so I'm not surprised if I get treated that way, and I'm not going to complain about it. Because Jesus didn't complain about it. The kingdom of heaven is invading the world, so the kingdom of this world is not going to be happy about it. You're part of the invading force, so don't be surprised if they don't like you. I'm not a victim. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. That's what Freedom Session is all about, by the way. That's what it's all about. Facing those narratives in your life that are determining how you see yourself and what you do, and going back in time and refacing those times of defeat and reprocessing it with Jesus so that that story of victimhood can be turned into a story of conquering, a story of overcoming, a story of healing. Like I said with the kids, recycling your 10 plastic bottles into something new, something wonderful, right? But the power that we work with here is not a power that's of privilege. It's not a power that's political. It's not a power that comes from our victimhood. It's not a power that comes from when you're banging on the government door and you're being a pest and getting what they want, whatever you want. Sorry? Protest? Yeah, protest is one. Yeah. I was thinking of the positive one. They call it, never mind. Anyways. Lobbying. There it is. Lobbying. That's not where our power comes from. Now, we have Christian groups who are lobbying and doing, you know, good work, and I'm not saying they shouldn't be. But that's not where our power is going to come from. The power that makes you an overcomer, look at the passage again, see if you can find it. What makes us so powerful? What makes us undefeatable? What makes us invincible? The love of God. It's the love of God that makes you undefeatable. When the love of God surrounds you like a shield, then he is your strong tower, he is your rock, he is your fortress, and nothing can be done that can shake you from that fortress. If you are hiding in the love of God, then you are safe. Then you are safe, and you cannot be touched when we find ourselves in the love of God, because nothing can separate you from that. They can even take your life. You still are in the love of God. Right? That's amazing. When we see that that's who we are, it's grounded in our identity, it's grounded in the truth, then we're undefeatable. Undefeatable. But the love of God is also what makes us powerful on the offensive. When we have to not just defend ourselves, but go into a world of victimhood dialogue, we are not motivated out of fear or political interest or power grabbing. We're not trying to win a debate. We're trying to love. We're trying to love. And so if someone wants to raise an accusation against me, I may have reasonable things to say and all the rest. But if I'm motivated in love, if I truly look at my neighbor, I see them as someone loved by God. It's the love of God that motivates me in that conversation. It's going to change everything. But if I'm scared of that person, or if I'm mad at that person, or I'm bigoted against that person, it doesn't matter how carefully I choose my words, my heart is going to leak out all over the place and they're going to hear it. They're going to hear it. But if it's the love of God that truly has me secure in myself, then they're going to know, even if I disagree with them, that I love them. The love of God is what makes us strong. It's the love of God that makes us more than a conqueror. We can have conversations with people, but we must be so firmly rooted in the love of God. I call you to this today. You are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Son. And the Holy Spirit today would make that love a reality in you if you would ask him. Show me again, Lord, that you love me. Remind me again that I am loved, that I am more than a conqueror, that I'm not losing. But even when I'm knocked down, I still stand with Christ. The apostles, when they were persecuted, would rejoice and say, rejoice because they were counted worthy of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If we share in the sufferings with Christ, we'll share in the victory with Christ as well. I also urge you to be praying for those that you know are really victims, people who have really suffered hurt in their life. May the love of Christ compel you and guide you in every interaction you have with that person. Never condemning them, because you're not condemned. Never charging them, because you're not being charged. This passage says the Lord is advocating for you. You can advocate for them. You can advocate for them and love them. But be motivated by the love of Christ. That same love that heals us will heal others as well. I think this is the best way for us to engage in a culture of victimhood. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer right now. Lord, thank you for the victory you've given us. Thank you for the hope that we have here in this passage. And Lord, as we embrace this more than conqueror's power in our life that comes from your love, Lord, we pray that that love would completely saturate us. As we celebrate this victory and overcoming, Lord, we pray that we would never be seen as smug and never be seen as arrogant, that we, Lord, would be seen as people who celebrate what you have done for us. And that, Lord, each of our scars, we can surrender them to you, each of our wounds, as we see you heal us and transform them. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified so that more people would call on you and know the transforming power of our Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.